Alright, a very good evening, and as Deacon Benjamin mentioned, this is our fourth message, and we are called now to shine forth or shine as faithful laborers. And that is taken from the next verse in this passage before us, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. I'll read this to you, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The next aspect of our testimony, or the means that we shine, will now be focusing on our labor. That is really our service for the Lord. Yes, at the very beginning, we did consider the aspect of thought concerning service, or rather as servants, verse 12. But the servitude aspect that I wanted to focus on then was with regards to obedience, right? Because that is the role of a servant. A servant is one who obeys his master. Here, the focus that I want to have is more on the active labor that we would then do for the Lord, right? When we say that we want to shine for him, negatively speaking, in the sense where what we saw yesterday is that we do not have a worldly attitude. We do not murmur and dispute, but instead we are blameless, harmless. We make sure that our lives are as free from blemish as possible. When positively speaking, what shall we then do? What do we do with our lives? Well, it is a life of labor. It is a life of toil, hard work and sacrifice. You see, that doesn't sound very fun at all. It's not very, attractive. But yet that is what the Christian and every Christian has been called to do. To live our lives for the Lord. Behold, the fields are ripe and ready for harvest. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send forth, will call laborers to his harvest field. And that verse is not just talking about the call to full-time ministry. Although, yes, that is what the Lord desires, that more will step forth and serve the Lord. But in a sense, all of us as Christians, we are also called to be laborers for the Lord. Our lives ought to be in service for him. In fact, the very idea, the very notion of shining for Christ, right, of being a faithful testimony and a witness for him, well, that in itself is our labor. That is what we must endeavor to toil to do. That we will be careful about the way that we live, the things that we do, the places that we go, the lives that we live. We must be concerned that we will be able to set forth a life that shines for the Lord. And so that is what we must realize. It is a life of faithful service. It is a life of faithful labor that the Lord has called us to do. And we must never see this task of maintaining our testimony for the Lord as something that is a drudgery or a chore, like a heavy burden that has been placed upon us. No, we have to realize that this is a joyful and a very meaningful endeavor. That all our lives, this is my desire. Now that I've been saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, what I want to do then is to find various ways and means in which I can now be of use to him. And that is our labor. That is our life. That is what we realize we are now called to do. And so what must we do? How must we live? Three thoughts again. The first thought is, well, the laborer's responsibility. Right? Well, what is the nature of the task at hand? What is it that the laborer must do? Well, he must faithfully hold forth the word of life. That's what we see in verse 16. Hold forth the word of life. And really, that's what this word means. It has this picture of literally setting forth. Evidently, to everyone around you, you present to them the word of everlasting life. The word of God, which speaks of the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we must do. That is how we must minister. We must hold forth the Bible. That is our perfect standard. That is our guide for this life. That is what we live by. The Word of God. And so that is what every Christian has been called forth to do. That through our lives, through our testimony, through everything that we do and say, we are holding forth, lifting up the Word of God high, that that becomes a standard, that becomes the torch or the beacon which we shine forth with, the Word of God. Incidentally, this is the verse, or this is the phrase, or the motto that was chosen by the Reverend Timothy Toh when he came back and he established the English service of Life Church at Prinsep Street. This was the verse that was chosen. This was the verse and continues to be the theme verse of Life BP Church. Holding forth the word of life. And that is indeed a very meaningful motto to live by, isn't it? To realize that now that I'm a Christian, my guide for the rest of my life is the Word of God. I must hold it high. I must present it. I must live it out so that others may see what the Word of God really is all about. Because, you know, when we talk about our testimony, you realize that, you know, not everyone, or rather many, will never have the opportunity to read the Bible for themselves. Well, because they're not Christians. And they have no desire or inclination or, you know, to ever want to read the Bible and see what the Bible is all about. But how will they know then about the gospel? How will then they know about Christ? Well, it is if you, as a believer, can hold forth that word of life for them to see. That's what our life has to become. You know, that's that hymn I always like to mention or bring up, "Do others see Jesus in you?" And there's the stanza that asks, or that says, your life's a book more than God's word. They are reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the Lord? Do others see Jesus in you? That's something that we realize about our lives also. It is, as it were, like a book. And the people around you, they are reading your book, the book of your life. Now, literally speaking, we have Facebook and other, you know, avenues of social media where they can really literally read through the image that you are trying to portray to the world. Now, the question that we must ask is, am I holding forth the word of life in my life? Is that the testimony that shines forth from me? Now, how can we obey the word? How can we fulfill this laborer's responsibility? What is it that I must labor and work and endeavor to do? Well, a few different things, isn't it, about the word that becomes our responsibility. I mean, a very basic level is we must understand and believe in the word for ourselves, right? I mean, basically, that's what happened at the point of time of your salvation. The gospel was taught to you. You understood. You believed. And now this becomes your worldview. This becomes the conviction that you carry with you all throughout your life. That I believe that this is the word of God. That I will live by this word from henceforth. Knowing that these alone are the precious truths that God has revealed to me, to his people. That's my worldview. That's my conviction. And of course, consequently then, because I believe in the Word of God, well, I will want to obey the Word. That's what I'll labor to do. I'll labor to know more and more about what God's Word is all about. Well, that's part of my labor. And as I learn about God's Word, I will then want to obey God's Word. And that also is a labor, that is an endeavor that we will strive to do all through the rest of my life. I mean, we can never stop being students of the Word. There is always ways and means in which we can understand the Word of God better and better. As I live, And as I study the Word of God, as I experience God working through me, as I live out the various promises of the Word of God, I understand God's Word better. And then I seek to obey all of God's Word. And again, that is a lifelong endeavor as well. As I learn more and more about what God's high, perfect, holy standards are for my life, more and more, as I grow in my Christian and spiritual maturity, then I realize, well, there are many aspects of my life that are still lacking, still wanting. And I seek to improve. I seek to change. I strive to be better and better. How? Well, by laboring in the Word, by living it out, by obeying it. And that becomes, well, what my life ought to be about. Studying God's Word, obeying God's Word, living out God's Word. That's faithfulness to His Word, isn't it? And that is what is expected of every faithful laborer. That I labor here now in the Word. But it isn't then there, of course. Because as I learn more and more about what it means to obey the Word and live the Word out, then I realize that, well, I must now preach the Word of God. Right? Every Christian's responsibility now is to bring forth the Word of God, hold it forth to the people around me. Because then I'll realize now how precious and how wonderful this Word really is, and how the world needs this book. Right? And there will be the work of evangelism. That's a labor as well. That's what shining for Him is all about. Where I, in the midst of this sinful, wicked, crooked, and perverse nation, I realize that what is it that the world needs? It needs the Bible. It needs the gospel. It needs these faithful words of everlasting life. And so I will endeavor to do all I can to share God's Word in the lives of the people around me. Whether it is by directly preaching, sharing the gospel to them, by giving out tracts, as I believe we are endeavoring to do this month, 30 and 30. That's what we did last Lord's Day as we went out to the city to give out tracts. But it is more than just that. It is about sharing, telling the people around you, your colleagues, your friends, your classmates, your loved ones, your families, your neighbors, telling them, sharing with them about who Jesus is. Because we are living in a world that does not know Jesus. They have turned their backs on Christ. And they are living a godless life, a godless existence. They need the Word of life to guide them back to the truth, to show them the only way, the truth and life. That is Christ. And so we must preach the Word. We preach the Word through direct speaking, and of course, through our lives. And that's what we've been talking about this whole week, right? How we shine forth for Him. Through our lives, they can see the Word of life being presented to them. And then finally, also, another aspect of this responsibility is also to defend the Word. Because when we have such a high view and such a high regard for this Word, then we will know how important it is that we preserve the truths taught and found within God's Word. And we will then realize of the dangers that surround us, of the many false teachers, false Christ, false prophets that the devil will send into the church. And we realize that that is a grave danger. And if I want to hold forth the Word of life, it has to be the unblemished truth of God's Word. And so part of what it means to then hold forth the Word of life is to then realize that when challenges against the faith would arise, I would be bold and courageous to speak up. Because I have already been equipped with the knowledge of God's Word and His truth. And when I realize that there are these false teachings creeping into the church, I will, as how the book of James, many of us studied this afternoon, exhorts us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Because there will be many that will verily creep in unawares. They will teach all sorts of aberrant doctrines. They will deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe we are familiar with so many of these such attacks. Many churches that call themselves churches when they're in factual fact, they are teaching or preaching another gospel. And that then becomes a serious problem, isn't it? When we are trying to witness and to evangelize to our friends, and there are others that bring another gospel, telling them, for example, that, well, you know, why must we come to church? Why must we believe in Jesus? Well, it's so that He can make you healthy and wealthy. Oh, you're sick? Ah, it has to be some demon working within you. Oh, you do not have faith. You must pray. When you come to Jesus, He will heal you of all your sicknesses. That sort of teaching. And we say, no, I must defend the word. I must defend the gospel. I must present this true gospel, telling them that, you know, Jesus died on the cross not to heal me of my sicknesses, but to heal me of the greatest ailment that that afflicts all of us, and that is the ailment of sin. That is the main problem, and that is what we must, I mean, that is why we must believe in Jesus. And there'll be all these sort of attacks that will come our way, attacking the person, the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, attacking the contents of the gospel, attacking the very truth of the Word of God itself, its inspiration, its preservation, its perfection. And there will be all these attacks that will continue to come. And every generation then will have the responsibility as faithful laborers, not just to live out the Word and preach the Word, but also to defend the Word. Because that is how we maintain this faithful witness and testimony for the Lord. Because if we do nothing to defend the Word, and then these sort of false teachings start to arise, maybe even within our church, and nobody is that faithful watchman to sound the alarm. They just sit back and say, well, it's okay, you can have your opinion and I can have my opinion, it's all right. What is most important is that we show forth love and we can coexist in peace and harmony. And very soon, our testimony will be blemished as well. We will no longer be shining forth as that pure, clear light. Instead, there will be confusion. There will be the watering down and the dilution of the gospel. And people coming in will no longer be able to hear the faithful word being taught. That has happened to so many churches all around us. Because Satan, he is active. He will not rest on his laurels. And the moment he sees a faithful church teaching and preaching the pure gospel, that becomes his target. And if we do not fulfill our responsibility in holding forth the word of life, in wanting to earnestly contend for the faith, in defending His word, then very soon we will succumb and we will fall to Satan's advances. Yes, it is not going to be easy. It is not going to be pleasant. Many of us, myself included, do not like conflict. We do not like debates or arguments. But rather that everything will carry on in peace and harmony. And of course, that would be ideal. But the fact of the matter is, Satan does not rest, and neither should we. We must realize this responsibility. And as faithful laborers, we must defend His word. We must see this responsibility that I will be earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And that's what Paul realized also. And that is what Paul did in throughout his ministry. He was indeed holding forth the word of life in all these aspects that I just mentioned, isn't it? You consider the testimony of the Apostle Paul. How after he was saved, right? After he was struck on the road to Damascus, that blinding light, he was given that mandate, the charge to say, well, now you must bear my name before kings, before Gentiles, before the Jews. And he took that calling and that responsibility seriously. And for the rest of his life, he was indeed such a faithful laborer, fulfilling every responsibility and every charge and duty that God placed upon him, tirelessly traveling from city to city, proclaiming the truth of God's word. Did he engage in controversy? Were there those that were against him? Certainly. So many of them, isn't it? Even right now, as he was writing from prison, he testified of that. Right? That yes, I am now here in prison, but there are many that take advantage of his bonds in affliction, waxing confident by my bonds, verse 14, are much more bold to speak without fear. Yes, some were doing it of goodwill, but there were some that were preaching of envy and strife, preaching Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. That was just one small taste of the sort of persecution, opposition that he was facing. Where people would, you know, take advantage of his situation and wanting to fill that sort of power vacuum that he left behind as he was now imprisoned. And they thought, well, I can take advantage of Paul's situation and I can now make a name for myself as well. I mean, these were false teachers. They had ulterior motives. They were preaching Christ, yes, but not out of sincerity. Not because they really cared about the gospel or because they really cared about people coming to Christ and being saved. No, they were interested in his position. That, oh, I can be like the great Apostle Paul. I can have people that will now come and follow me. Paul said, well, it doesn't matter. Whatever is the case, yes, Christ, whether preached in pretense or in truth, as long as it is the right message, well, in that regard, he was thankful. I mean, he was definitely not condoning these people that were against him. But he was able to see the work, the hand of God in all these things that were happening. But that was Paul. Faithfully and consistently laboring, holding forth the word of Christ wherever he went. And even here as he was in prison, he was still holding forth the word of life. It didn't matter where he was. In fact, he said, well, this is where God wants me to be. I am now here in Rome. And he saw that, right? As he was finishing up his missionary journeys, as there were those that were pleading him not to return to Jerusalem because they knew that as he returns to Jerusalem, he'll be arrested. But he already knew. He says, well, it is necessary that I will go through all these things, that even though I am in the midst of bonds and afflictions and chains, he says, all these things don't matter. What matters most is that I can be that faithful laborer holding forth the word of life. And do you know what happened here as he was in Rome, imprisoned? He was able to say that now because of my bonds, right, the things which have happened to me, verse 12, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That means because I've been imprisoned, yeah, you know, situations have been such that now the word of life can go forth even more. And he says, for that, I'm thankful. I'm happy. Why? Because my bonds, verse 13, in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. And what he's alluding to here is the fact that, you know, people around me, even my prison guards, they were being saved as well. Right? That they have heard of my testimony, of how my bonds are not because, you know, I'm a criminal or any sort of evil, wicked thing that I've done. No, it's because I have been preaching Christ. And so many were curious to come and hear. And, you know, as this prisoner in Rome under Caesar's direct charge, well, what would be necessary would be that the very imperial guards would be the ones watching over him. And some historians have said that it is likely that he would have been chained, right, 24 hours to a guard on rotation to make sure that he will not escape. To Paul, that was not a disadvantage. That was not a problem at all. It was a captive audience. That they will be stuck there listening to him. And so he says, you see, everyone has now heard. Probably he went through the whole rotation of all the guards. And my bonds are now known, manifest, in all the palace. So much so that as he wrote this epistle, right, in his greetings at the end, he said, well, all the saints, verse 22 of chapter 4, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Do you see that there? Caesar's household. The very emperor of Rome, right? The people within his household, his servants, his palace guards, right? Because they were charged with the responsibility of watching over the Apostle Paul, Paul continued to hold forth the word of life, and now they were saved. Some of the Roman soldiers, these hardened military men, they now were regarded as saints. They have heard the word of life through the Apostle Paul, witnessing his testimony, witnessing his light that shone in the dark, dark place. And now they were saved. You see the effectiveness and the power of a light that shines forth for the Lord? That's what the Apostle Paul was able to do. He fulfilled his responsibility, holding forth the word of life. And they saw it, they witnessed it. And now Caesar's household had also been saved. That's what he was referring to here in chapter 1, verse 13, in all the palace. And that word that he used was the word for praetorian, the praetorium guard, referring to, well, the imperial guard of Caesar. And he says, well, they have heard, and now they are saints. And as I write this letter to you, well, possibly some of them were actually there in prison, maybe surrounding him, chained up with him. And as he wrote, you know, he was probably sharing with these guards, you know, there are these Christians here at Philippi, and these are the things that they are going through, and these are the words of exhortation that I'm writing to them. And then the guard's like, yeah, tell them I said hi, right? That's what he said, that chiefly those that are of Caesar's household, they salute you. They send greetings to you. I mean, what an amazing and wonderful testimony, isn't it, of the Apostle Paul? That through his light and through how he faithfully labored, how he held forth the word of life in a place as dark as Caesar's palace, where you would not expect the gospel light to be able to shine at all. A godless place, isn't it? But now they are also saints. And that is how we can shine forth as faithful laborers as well. Wherever we are, that becomes your mission field. And your task, your mission, your responsibility now is to hold forth the word of light, to allow the light of the gospel to shine where you are. That these people who otherwise would never, ever have the opportunity to hear the gospel or witness or see for themselves what a true Christian really is, they now can, because you are there, because God has placed you there, God has called you there. Will you fulfill your responsibility and be that faithful laborer for Him, laboring for the Word? That's the first thought. That is our responsibility. But it then goes on to talk about the laborer's reward. What is the laborer's reward? Well, it's the next line. He says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. You know, while we live on this earth and as we labor for Him, there may not be many, you can say, tangible rewards that you may actually get to receive. Yes, there may be some here and there. For example, of how Paul was able to witness the salvation of so many around him. And of course, to him, he said that was his reward, right? And that's what he will share later on in verse 17 as well, that I rejoice with you all, right? Because you are saved and because people are being encouraged in the faith. And he says, well, that is his reward. But really, the true reward that he looks forward to, it is not what he receives in this life, but it is what he receives in a life to come. And that is the forward-lookingness of this faithful laborer. And yes, I mean, a laborer labors, right, hoping for a reward, for a wage, right? That's how labor works, right? You work because there is an expectation of a remuneration, a reward, a payment, right, because of the labor that I have done. And sometimes you may be asking, well, I'm serving, I'm laboring, I'm struggling hard for Christ. Now, what's in it for me? Well, Paul never thought of it in terms of earthly tangible rewards. Well, in fact, the very opposite, isn't it? What did he receive as the fruit of his labor? Nothing in terms of material things. He received what? Whipping, scourgings, imprisonment, continual persecution, and ultimately a death, right? And what financial reward did he have to speak of? Very, very little. In fact, there were times in which, you know, he had to struggle so much and he didn't want to burden the young churches that he had established that he, well, took up tent making, which was his profession. Right? It's not that it was something that he did continually, well, but there were occasions where he would enter into a city and there was no church there, right? And so he started to preach the gospel, but you cannot expect then that, well, I preach the gospel one Sunday, the next Lord's Day, I bring out the offering back, quick, pay me. Well, he knew that in his given situation and circumstance, that would not be how, I mean, that would not sort of portray a good image of, well, what the gospel is all about. He was very careful in that regard. And that's what he testified to the Christians at Thessalonica, right? That I had to labor night and day. Why? Because I did not want to be chargeable to any of you. I did not want to give any of you the wrong impression that I'm doing this for money, that I'm doing this for any tangible reward. He says, no. And therefore, he had to do that while he was at Thessalonica and while he was at some other cities. I believe Corinth, he did the same thing. But he says, you know, that is not my reward. That is not what I'm striving for, right? It's not any of these earthly gains. He didn't receive none of those things. But instead, he says, I look forward to the day of Christ. I look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and that is my reward. That is why I'm laboring so hard. Because I know that one day my Savior will return for me. I know that one day I will be able to see Him, to meet Him in the clouds in the air, and I will be with Him forever and ever. And I want that day to be a day of rejoicing and not of regret. I want that day to be a day where I will see the smiling face of my Savior and He will welcome me home saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That you have been faithful over small things. You have been that faithful laborer. And I can look forward to that day because I know it is a day of rejoicing. That's what we must look forward to as well, with full conviction that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it is a day of rejoicing. It is a day of gladness. It is a day of excitement. Because what we will experience will be the full fruition of our salvation. That means everything that had been promised to us through the gospel, right, our salvation, will be fully experienced in the day of Christ. And he's talking about the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because although we talk about salvation now, and I say that I am saved, but yet we know that I am not saved to the uttermost in the sense where I have not yet received everything that salvation promises. Yes, my slate has been wiped clean. I am justified, but I'm not yet glorified. I do not yet have perfection. I am not yet able to have that complete and full fellowship with God. Why? Because sin still remains in my mortal body. And as long as sin is there, that still causes me to have that rift between me and God. And there will be times when my prayers will not be heard. Not because God is not listening, but because I regard iniquity in my heart. There'll be times in which I want to draw near to the Lord, but because of my weakness, because of my sin, I cannot. But we look forward to the day where we will be able to do so perfectly. And we know that will happen with the day of Christ, when we will be given the glorified body and we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ and we will come face to face with Him. And that is a day of rejoicing. That is a day that we look forward to. You know, it is, you know, the reward of a faithful laborer will be more sweet when we go through the toil of the labor. It is only through much sweat, anguish, and tears, when we really put in the hours, when we work hard, that the reward that at the end of it becomes more sweet, more valuable, more precious, isn't it? You know, if you say you have a job, right, for those of you who are working, and, you know, the job promises a certain reward, a certain remuneration, and so you take it up. if that job is one that, you know, you come to realize doesn't really, you know, push you, doesn't really require much from you, and you begin to get a bit restless. You say, every day I go to work and there's really nothing to do. I sit in front of the computer, I wait for things to happen, but, you know, by and large, I'm just idling. And yes, that job pays the bills, right? You get a salary at the end of the month, and you say, well, I mean, it's a fair amount, it's not that I'm lacking, but after a while, you feel this sense of, you know, that there's little meaning, little fulfillment in what you're doing, little satisfaction, isn't it? I don't know if you experienced this before. But, and you will have the sense where, yes, I'm being paid, but, you know, this salary at the end of the month, it doesn't quite mean anything. Because I've not put in the hours, I've not put in the labor, I've not really worked. And it's not meaningful. But on the other hand, if you work, and you really work, whatever the job is, whether it's that you're employed or maybe you're self-employed and you run your own business and you really put in the hours, you work hard and you sweat, you toil, you labor, and it's difficult work. But yet you find joy and meaning in it because you know that this work accounts for something. It's useful, right, to the company that I'm working for, or I'm providing a useful service to the community. And yes, it requires my effort, it requires my labor, but yet the reward at the end of it is sweet. Because I know I've worked hard. And you deserve this reward that waits for you at the end of it. Is that what we're looking forward to at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you content to just say, I'm saved, right? I believe in Jesus. I know my sins are washed and cleansed. But you know, I don't have to do quite much anything else, isn't it? Salvation is free, isn't it? And if salvation is free, why bother? Why work? Why labor? You must as well just enjoy life. Do whatever you want to do. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, all right, okay, fine, my time is up, I'll be in heaven. The end. End of story. No, that is not how a true Christian would think. That's not how a true believer will regard this life and this labor that has been given to him. And if that is your lackluster attitude towards service and towards labor, then yeah, the reward will not be sweet. The reward is then not something that you even look forward to because you enjoy this life. You enjoy the sins and the worldliness of this present age and you're comfortable here. And with the notion of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that day of Christ that is coming to you, well, it doesn't mean anything. Nothing that I'm really looking forward to, that reward is, well, I mean, it's not that I've done anything at all to deserve it. I'm just, you know, whiling my time away, killing time, waiting for the Lord to return. Now, that is not the mindset. That is not the thinking of any true believer. One who really labors in this present is one who will rejoice in the day of Christ. He will rejoice because there will be no regrets. And that's the third thought that we want to see. Will there be any laborer's regret? We looked at the laborer's responsibility, that's to hold forth the word of life. The laborer's reward, and that is the rejoicing in the day of Christ. But then he also warns of or speaks of potential regrets. What is that? And he says, you see, why must we hold forth the word of life? It's so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and also so that I will not have run in vain. Neither labored in vain. You see, that was a fear, it was a concern of the Apostle Paul. That, you know, if there is a way whereby we labor, and we think that we are working hard for the Lord, but in actual fact, it is one in vain, in emptiness, worthlessness. Now, how can that result? I mean, you know, Paul was not talking about the fact that he was not serving. Yes, there are those who will not be faithful laborers in a sense where they will not labor at all, right? And yes, that is a vain and an empty life. But, you know, particularly for Paul here, he was talking about how there is potentially that risk, right? Not that he really was afraid of it and that it was happening to him, but he's saying that, you know, if I were not to hold forth the word of life, right, hypothetically speaking, That means I did not live my life according to God's word. I was not interested in understanding or living out or obeying the word of God. I was not concerned about defending the word of God and preaching the word of God. And yet I think that I'm serving. That means I labor, but without the word of God front and center in my labor. And he says, yes, then I will run the risk of laboring in vain. And at the end of it all, it will be one huge regret. How can that happen? Well, there is a way of laboring in which it is zeal, but without the right understanding. We are sincere, we are zealous, we are fervent, but we do so contrary to the word of God. And when does that happen? When we do not carefully study scripture. And there are many Christians like that, to say, yeah, let's get on with it. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be on fire for Him. I want to do so much. And he says, study the word of God. That takes too much time. Those are for the scholars. That's for the pastors to work through. That's for the, you know, those ivory tower scholars type people, right? No, I want to be on the ground. I want to serve the Lord. I want to go to the mission fields. And yes, they do have a sort of a zeal, but it is a misguided zeal. And you know, Paul says, you see, if I do not hold forth the word of life, I would have run, but I would have run in vain. You know, this idea of running, right, was this image that he often used to describe his ministry, right, where he says, well, you know, my concern is that I will run the race well, that I will finish my course. And what is his course? It is the calling that Christ has set for him. And that is how he described it at the end of his life, right? I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. That's how he pictured, or that's the understanding that he had of the whole life that he had. It was like a race. It's like he was running and running and running. But he says, you know, there is a way in which I may think that I am running so well, that I have really strived hard, I've labored hard, but I run off course. That I run in the wrong direction perhaps. Or that I was not running the right race. But at the end of his life, he says, no, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that third clause is so important, isn't it? That we will continue to hold forth the word of life. That becomes our compass. That becomes our guide. That we want to labor, not in ignorance, but labor for the truth. That is why, again, we cannot run away from the word of God. That has to be our guide. And that's why we emphasize the study of God's word here so much. That's why we are so careful and cautious in every ministry that we run, every decision that we make. We must always measure it against the word of God. Because what is the point? If we have, you know, so many ministries going on, our church seems to be so active, flourishing, blossoming, many ministries, many people coming. But what if, in the midst of doing so much, we have ignorantly disobeyed the word? That some of the ways that we run the ministries are unbiblical. What if we allow teachers to come in that are not teaching from the word of God, not teaching the truth? And there is that risk that we must be very aware and very careful of, that we will not serve in a manner that leads to just a wasted life, that our running has been running in vain, our labor, our toil. And that's the picture here in this word, labor. It is a toil. Yes, you really put in the effort, you put in the hard work, but at the end of the day, it accounts for nothing. It is empty, which is the meaning of this word, in vain. And sad to say, there are churches out there, there are ministries out there. So yes, I mean, we laud them, we commend them for their zeal. Yeah, sometimes they're far more zealous than us. They're active. They're going out, they're doing things. But sadly, there are aspects of their ministries, aspects of their beliefs that are erroneous, that are wrong. And we do not say this out of arrogance or pride, thinking that we are better than them. No. We say this with sorrow, with regret. Knowing that, yes, while they labor and they seem to be doing so many things, but yet it may not be things that God is approving of. And what a pity that is, isn't it? So close, but yet so far. Having the name of Christ, saying that we are doing biblical things, but in actual fact, no. They are leading people astray, or they are bearing an ineffective witness for the Lord, or a witness or a testimony that is tarnished in some way or other. And what a pity, isn't it? And so it is so important to hold forth the word of God, that our rejoice, that our reward will be sweet, that our labor will never be in regret, it will never be wasted, it will never be in vain. That's why as laborers, it has to be that we are faithful laborers. Faithful to what? Faithful to Christ, faithful to His Word. That has to be our standard that we must live by. And we must, above all, exercise caution that our labor, that our running, that our ministries, our service, the things that we do for Christ are never in vain, but that they will be full and rich and meaningful, pleasing to our Lord. And so will we be these faithful laborers for Him? Will we carefully measure our lives according to the Word of God and seek only to hold forth His faithful Word in all that we do and say? That's how we can shine as faithful laborers. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, once again we thank Thee for Thy Word and this calling that Thou hast given to all of us for us to shine forth for Thee. And may You help us to shine as faithful laborers, holding forth the Word of life, that we look forward to the day of Christ, knowing that we have labored well for Thee. And may it never be a labor that ends in regret, but that it will be full, rich, meaningful, faithful to Thy Word. We thank Thee for this evening and the days of retreat that Thou hast seen us through. We pray for this final night and the day tomorrow that Thou continue to be with us and guide us. Grant us a good night's rest and grant us another day ahead that we can continue to seek Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.